Well, this morning, I have the pleasure of introducing a good friend of my wife and I's, Kyle Downs. So him and his wife went to college with us and way back when, and it has been a blessing to continue that relationship over the years with them and to continue to hear about the work that they are looking to do. And so they are right now raising support and looking to go to Asia. And so we're blessed this morning to be able to spend some time with him and hear him preach the word to us this morning. So Kyle, would you come and bring us the word?
Sin, it is indeed good to be here. Thank you for that introduction. And this 90 minutes is going to go by fast, so I better get going, huh? We're gonna jump right in this morning. As I was driving through on our way here, I was just taken back by God's creation. I absolutely love seeing God's beautiful creation, his power. It's amazing to enjoy. It causes me to worship, as I know it probably does many of you. Honestly, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd probably be like an earth worshiper or something. Like, I love the outdoors. But because I am a Christian, creation points me to worship. And because I am a Christian, I recognize the reality that not only is earth created by God, but all things, including you and I, were created by God. God has created man and has uniquely entrusted man specifically to be stewards of something. Now, even more uniquely, Christians are bound to be stewards of something. So not just man in general, those that God has called to himself, they're stewards of something. But what has been entrusted to Christians uniquely to steward? The gospel. The message that Christ redeems people from the power of sin and saves them from God's just judgment for that sin to then have life eternal. Amen? This is the message that we've been entrusted with. And this morning, we're going to see an example of how one person and one church stewarded that message that was entrusted to them. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Paul's letter to the Philippians. And that is where we are going to spend our time this morning. And hopefully it will be shorter than 90 minutes. Pastor Larson probably won't let me do that, so we'll keep it short. But Paul's letter to the Philippians, just to give you a little bit of context before we get into the letter, during the time that he wrote this, he's actually in prison in Rome. The time is about 62 AD. He is in prison at Rome, and we know this because the book of Acts' timeline tells this to us, and it says that he has been involved with Caesar's household. So Acts 16 reveals this to us, and also in Acts 16 we see that the church in Philippi is actually most likely Paul's first church plant. He went there and shared the gospel, and people came to faith. And so he has a long-standing relationship with the church in Philippi. And one other important background note about this place is that Philippi is actually a Roman colony, and it's settled by Roman military veterans. One of the biggest civil wars to take place prior to the first century, but right before the first century, was the Battle of Philippi, and it was a civil war. There was a division within this area. But it was later reestablished with army veterans. And that's really important as we dip into this letter, because there is going to be language all over this letter that is military language. And it's not just military language that we would pick up on very easily, but it's language that the audience is going to be familiar with. Paul knows what's going on. He's going to use terms that are speaking to that people in that time and that place. And we need to see some of that, because it's going to help us see the message of Philippians, the argument of Philippians, the structure of Philippians. So to elaborate a little bit on military work, what does working in the Roman military look like? Just briefly, there's going to be a lot of work that a soldier does that's unrelated to battle. They're going to share a tent. There's going to be you and one other partner. You're going to be sharing a tent. Your tent buddies, as they say. You're going to be digging a ditch. That's part of the work you're going to be doing. You're going to be guarding a post. You're going to be working together in areas of life more than just fighting and battle. You're going to be doing all sorts of things side by side. So as we work through the letter to the Philippians, there's going to be phrases that deal with the idea of camaraderie and fellowship that are military terms. Terms like defense of the gospel, or standing firm, or striving side by side, being in full accord. Paul's going to refer to people as his true companion, his fellow worker, his fellow soldier. And he's going to use phrases like, I press on. And let us not just glance over these terms and ignore them, because they actually are going to propel the meaning that Paul's trying to convey. They are going to give us insight to the work that Paul's doing. So, to set up the letter to the Philippians, Paul basically gives us everything that he's going to talk about for the rest of the letter in the first part of the letter. So if you have the book of Philippians, I'm going to read Philippians 1, 3 through 10. Verse 3 says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So just in these first few verses, Paul gives us what he is going to lay out for the rest of the letter as partnership in the gospel. Why is Paul introducing the letter by a prayer that he's thanking the Lord for the Philippians? Because of their partnership in the gospel, he is joyfully giving thanks for them in prayer. Because of their partnership in the gospel. And we're going to see him come around as an inclusio at the end of the letter to thank them again for the ways that they partnered with him. So why give thanks? And we answered that, because of partnership. Paul's giving thanks for the way that the Philippian church partnered with him in the gospel. But what specifically did they partner with him in? How did they partner with him? They partnered in sharing God's grace. And they both experienced God's grace through experiencing persecution. They experienced God's grace when they communicated the gospel and engaged in conflict and struggle and opposition. We see in verse 7 where he says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel." So they're aware of his situation. They know the struggles he's going through. And as we'll see, they're sharing in the struggle with him in one way or another. And Paul says that this is actually going to be normative. This suffering, this persecution for opening your mouth for the sake of the gospel, it's going to get you in some trouble. And so expect it. It is coming. If you glance down, and you don't have to follow all the references that I share, because we're going to walk through the letter and see the letter as a whole. We're going to be zooming out and zooming in, but I want us to see the letter as a whole, because what's better than just having one or two verses in your head? Having an entire letter in your head. Having the story and the relationship of the Philippians with Paul in your head and in your heart. So we see that suffering is normative. In verse 29 of chapter 1, it says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict or the same work that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." So they're partnering with Paul in his suffering. And not only in his suffering, but the church of Philippi is sharing their people with him. They're sharing their resources with him. In chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, we see examples of two people who are supplying Paul, messengers for Paul. We see examples in Timothy and Epaphroditus. And I'm just going to read some of that. He says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Skipping down to verse 22, says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him to you just as soon as I see how it will go with me." And then we see examples with Epaphroditus in verse 25 of chapter 2. He says, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." So we see ways that the Philippian church and Paul are partnering together is with one another, with people. Timothy, Epaphroditus, working together, working with Paul, working with the Philippian church. Once again, you guys caught on to those terms that I mentioned at the beginning of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus being fellow workers, serving with one another in the gospel, as it says in chapter 2. So what are they partnering in? They're partnering in the work of the gospel. And what's one way that they're doing that? They're sharing one another. They're sharing resources. So we see that as Paul's going through persecution, as he's in prison, there are people linked up with him, arm by arm. Just picture that in your head. And even think of kind of like a front line, holding a front line and striving together, side by side, arms locked. Paul's relationship with the Philippian church is like that. And they're going to understand that kind of language, because think of the people who are in that area, these military veterans, that language is going to speak to them. They're partnered in a work together. So, great, they're partnered in this work. What are the benefits of partnering together? Well, as the letter progresses, one of the biggest benefits is this unity of mind. Standing firm in one spirit so you can discern what is going on around you. So, back to the initial passage, verses 9 and 10 says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent." So with all knowledge and all discernment, so you may approve what is excellent. Because as you can imagine, being imprisoned, experiencing persecution could be confusing, can cause fear. I'm sure did. In fact, in this letter, Paul encourages them not to be fearful at those who are opposing you. So Paul is wanting them to stand firm, to recognize that, hey, this persecution, it is inevitable. It's going to happen, but take heart. Take heart. To be emboldened and to be courageous. Verse 13 and 14 of chapter 1 say this: "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of the imprisonment, those of my imprisonment for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident by my imprisonment, they're much more bold to speak the word without fear." You see that benefit of partnership? You see that mutual encouragement? Don't be fearful. Let it be known that we are in this together. Be emboldened. Be courageous. Verse 1, 27 and 28 again says, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents." Wow. I'm sure that the Philippian church needed that encouragement. I'm sure Paul needed the encouragement of knowing that the Philippian church was on his side, that had his back. They were with him. So not only is one benefit of being partnered in the gospel to be emboldened and to be courageous, but also to be like-minded in humility and selflessness. This is the posture that ought to be had in gospel work. This selflessness, this humility, not a sense of entitlement from the unbelieving world that we should be treated a certain way. Paul lays out in the very famous verses in chapter 2. He says, "So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being," what? "Of the same mind," he says it again, "having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to explain how Christ Jesus gave us the example par excellence, right? He was obedient to the point of death, death on the cross. He didn't consider his godness something to be grasped onto, to just come down and whip everybody into shape. He was obedient to come and accomplish the mission that his Father sent him to do. He was obedient to the point of death on the cross. Is that selfless? Is that humble? that the King of the universe would step down and humble himself. The cross was a humiliating thing. It was the most humiliating way to die. Most of the time, criminals were naked, completely exposed, and the King of all creation went there. He didn't avoid it. That's selfless. That's the best example we could have. And Paul is asking the Philippian church, have this mind among yourselves. Have this humility. Have this selflessness. And so these are all benefits of being united and partnering in the gospel. But there's other benefits, and it's guarding against distraction. It's guarding against false gospels and knowing the true gospel. Paul goes on in chapter 3 to explain that he would have every reason to boast as a Jew before God because of his pedigree, his background. He was the Jew of Jews. He lived the life of a Jew. He was pious. He was obedient to Jewish standards. And he's going, you know what? That's actually not what's going to make me right with God. That's actually not good news, because I haven't kept the law perfectly. I haven't been obedient as God requires, because he requires perfect obedience. And so he goes on to say, it's not by circumcision of the flesh. He goes, those of us who have the Spirit of God, we're true worshipers of God. And I won't go deep into that, but Paul is saying that there needs to be a focus of what the gospel is. There needs to be an understanding that we put our confidence in the Spirit of God, not in the flesh. They're contrary. They're not the same thing. So another benefit is guarding against distraction and knowing the true versus the false gospel. May you see more the will of God and discern what is happening to you correctly, aka working through this persecution and suffering, and seeing that it's normative, and knowing that when the true gospel is preached, persecution and hardship, they're coming down on you like a duck on a June bug. It's coming. It's happening. And it's going to be hard, but Paul wants to encourage the believers to keep going, to be united in mind, to be striving side by side in the work of the gospel going forward, linked up, working together. So we see that benefits of the gospel are to be us to be united in mind, for us to be emboldened and encouraged, to us to be selfless and humble, and to know the true versus the false gospel. So those are benefits of partnering in the gospel, and that's necessary, but there's one more question we have to ask, and that's, what's the purpose of partnering in the gospel? What's the purpose of partnering in the gospel? And I'm going to let the cat out of the bag right now. It's gospel advancement. Seeing the gospel go forward. That's the task we've been given. That is the project at hand. Verse 1:12 says this. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Gospel advancement. And we see again in chapter 4 this idea that partnership for the sake of something, for the sake of the project, the task at hand. In chapter 4, verse 2, Paul speaks here and he says, I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So we see Paul's referring to these people as his co-workers, as his fellow soldiers, as his true companions. By the way, that's a term of endearment, true companion. So Paul is partnering with the Philippian church for the purpose of gospel advancement. Now, we've seen that Paul is obviously very affectionate for the church in Philippi and them also for him. And we've seen the massive, massive need to be mutually encouraged, to be held accountable, to be unified and stand firm in one spirit, in one mind, to have a unified mind for the sake of the advancement of the gospel. And Paul concludes his letter in the same way as he began it. If you have it open still, go to verse 10 of chapter 4, and Paul concludes in a handful of verses, starting in verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I am speaking, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, meaning the beginning of the gospel ministry that they started together, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I need the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. To your credit. I have received full payment and more, and I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So we see the intimate relationship that the Philippian church had with Paul and that Paul had with them. And Paul's trying to encourage them, hey, by the way, I know it's costing you something. I know it's hard on you. I know the way that you guys have helped me out is a sacrifice. Hey, but be reminded, that sacrifice, the Lord is pleased with that. The Lord is going to reward that. The Lord sees the way that you're partaking in this task of gospel advancement, and it's not lost on him. He seeks it for their encouragement, their reward. Paul's trying to encourage them that the way that you're serving, God is pleased by that. So this morning, as we conclude and we see Paul's relationship with his people, with his church, what do we do with that? How do we move forward? Well, one thing I want to make sure of and just be clear about is that we're not fighting. We're not in a battle against unbelievers. Like, we shouldn't be fighting people that say they're not Christians. We're actually fighting against the enemy, Satan, and his lies that he's blinded those people with. Those people are the object of of God's wrath unless they repent and believe. And we should have compassion and love for these people. So we're fighting in a battle against not just flesh and blood, but the devil and his lies. Though we may be persecuted by non-Christians, we're not fighting non-Christians. We're fighting the lies that are in place of the true gospel. Also, you see the Philippian church's example. When you see their example, ask yourself, are you selfless? Are you humble in your service to others and God? Or do you feel maybe a sense of entitlement, some sort of standard of living or treatment from the outside world? Because we see that the Philippian church was encouraged to not have that spirit of entitlement. Or are you surprised when hardship comes your way for making life choices that are in step with God's will? Do you say no to things that are distracting you from knowing God more? So partnering in the gospel will actually cost you something, lest you think only those on the, quote, front lines are sacrificing. What will it cost you? Do you give up sleep so that you can read your Bible and pray for others? Do you skip a meal and fast so that you can rely more on God's provision to guide you? Do you steward your time and resources in a way that allows you to partner with people in the gospel? And I'll even push one step further. Are you making choices that are in step with God's will, or are you just setting yourself up for comfort? Are you living a life that by default will just kind of allow you to blend in and be the same as the world around you? And if you're asking yourself these questions and maybe it's unclear to you, or maybe it's very clear to you, look to God's word and repent and see the way the church is functioning with Paul and the way that that relationship is mutually pushing one another towards Christ, towards humility, towards the work of the gospel. So my hope is that this morning you are encouraged to see what partnership in the gospel can look like, that you're encouraged to see that there is something happening when things may seem hard, when in our economy things don't make sense, they don't add up. But in God's economy, persecution and hardship is part of it. And so be encouraged. Are you connected with others who perhaps are serving and doing this gospel work in a place where it's never been done? Maybe think of ways that you can partner now if you're not. Just what are opportunities? What a great month this has been in the life of this church to see all the opportunities and the people that are doing gospel work. Do you view your fellow Christian and fellow church member as a co-worker? As we conclude, that's one thing that I think we see so clearly is Paul, though he was an apostle, he viewed the Philippian church as co-workers. He viewed them as more than just co-workers, but co-workers nonetheless. Do you see yourselves as working together, that you're actually in business together? You're in business of the Almighty One. And you are all called to participate actively in the advancement of the gospel. May the Lord use you and this congregation to advance the gospel. And so this morning, we saw that partnership in the gospel looks like sharing in hardships that are inevitably going to come and learning through those to have a united mindset of humility and service as seen in Jesus and our fellow co-workers. That's the benefit of partnering in the gospel. And that's the purpose, is to see the gospel advance. And so this morning, I hope that you're able to remember the flow of thought in the book of Philippians, that we're partners in the gospel. That gospel advancement actually takes the church to plant a church. And Paul lays that out very clearly for us, and I'm thankful for that. And this morning, I just want to conclude in a word of prayer and just ask that the Lord would soften our hearts to see how we could more effectively be a part of stewarding this gospel message that he's given to us. Let's pray. Father, you are so kind to give us access to your word, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can have hope in eternity because we know Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anybody in this room this morning that has not aligned themselves with you, that they have not submitted themselves to your lordship, that they would see that you are their creator, Lord, that you have set the standard, you have made a way, and for us to go any other way is just denying you and making ourselves God. But Lord, we want to submit to you and follow your lead. And may you use your spirit, may you use other Christians around us to keep us of one mind, to stand firm in the faith, and of one spirit, Lord. We thank you